We are the laborers in the Lord's vineyard, gathered together to encourage each other and worship our dear Jesus. Greetings in his name. I invite your attention to John chapter 15. I'm going to use the first 11 verses of John 15 for a text this morning, and we're going to pretty much be in that passage. While you're turning there, I'm going to make myself a cup of tea. Maybe two. There's nothing like a hot drink on a cold day. In fact, sometimes on cold days, we hear that in our household. Let's just have a hot drink. How many of you like hot drinks? Mint medley is what we're gonna make this morning, okay? John 15, 1 to 11. We're going to join Jesus on a walk. It's his farewell discourse. The setting is interesting. I don't know if I ever caught this before, but the setting is leaving the upper room. So leaving the upper room and on his way to the Mount of Olives. The title of the message, I guess you would say, The Key to Fruitfulness and Joy. It's probably the best title I could come up with. And it seems to me that there's two main subjects that Jesus is after in this teaching. And they're in the title, Fruitfulness and Joy. But another two words that maybe we use a little more common is happiness. And I know there's a difference between happiness and joy. And productivity. That's a buzzword in business. In fact, I get on bunny trails. And one of the bunny trails that I was on was productivity. And I read some intriguing articles on productivity. How to be efficient, in other words, in fruitfulness. How can we be effective in getting the most out of what we put into it? And I read a very interesting article on the UPS, United Postal Service. So I'm not sure why I'm sharing this, other than maybe every time you see one of those little brown trucks, you can be reminded of productivity. They're serious about it. So every time you see one of those brown trucks in a hurry, they're serious about productivity. And hopefully it can be a reminder. I think I'm going to, after I read all that about the UPS, I think it's going to make a difference when I see one of those trucks. And I don't really care about, their productivity, but I am concerned about mine, because God is. When we finally get to the text, I want to, that's the punchline or the theme of, I believe, what Jesus is sharing in John 15. Before I read it, let me tell you a few things I learned about the UPS. They've increased their productivity by 45%. That's pretty impressive. When they got serious about productivity, they hired smart guys with technology and that could carry tech. Their slogan was, we married man and machine. In other words, you'll never improve productivity by machine, by technology. But you use technology and manpower So they increased it by 45%. That says something. They use technology to research every move their employees make. They concluded that 1 minute per employee per day, if they could shave 1 minute or be efficient in 1 minute per employee per day, that at the end of the year, that'll equate to $14 million. That's a big company. So they use technology to micromanage all their employees, every move they make. They tell their employees which foot to step out of the truck. You step out with your right foot. Okay? I'd like to watch a UPS guy, see if he's still doing it. They tell the employees how many feet they need to walk per second. So they're practicing their walk. That's the pace. Because they figure if they can trim a minute, 14 million. Where to keep their pen? How to hold their keys? Until they finally did away with keys, because they figured out that it takes 15 seconds for every time you get your key out of your pocket, find the key, get it in your ignition, start. They figured out that's 15 seconds. So if they trim that for every stop, that's huge. So they put tap starters in their trucks. How to hold their boxes? They figured out they're wasting way too much time opening that door. So they put automatic door openers. If the vehicle goes in park, the door opens. Vehicle goes into gear, the door closes. 1 minute of an idling truck per day, per employee, is $500,000 worth of gas in a year. So this is all the data that the people were gathering. And they simply use a three-step method. First of all, you detect your sources of loss, you create solutions to that, and you cultivate support. In other words, you include all the drivers. This is a team thing. We're not here to micromanage. This is a team thing. So at the end of the year, it's going to make a difference for you. And I read one place that they doubled their income. The employees doubled their income as a result of being willing to get into this efficient program. Now, one article I read called them a productivity cult. And then it had a couple testimonies of people that were very upset because, in other words, nobody's going to invade my personal space. It's a very independent spirit. But overall, the overall tenor was extremely positive to what UPS did. So that's enough of UPS, okay? Except that the fact that every time you see the brown truck, think about productivity. And think about your productivity. And do you want to be productive? I've never met a person that does not want to be efficient or productive. At the end of life, you want to be productive. And that simply is, to have a productive life, you have a daily, you're concerned about your daily productivity. And the result is going to be your joy. Now, how many of you want to be happy? Okay? Everybody's hand went up in their heart, at least. We want to be, in other words, joyful. You want to be joyful? At the end of the teaching, Jesus is going to say something profound. He's going to say, I told you all this. I said it all so you could have joy. So you'd be joyful. Be full of joy. That's profound. You never find Jesus saying, okay, today we're going to address the subject on joy. He'll give a teaching, and then he'll say, that's the key to joy. So that's pretty neat as I studied this passage of Scripture. So with all that in mind as an introduction, now let's read the text. And the subject, again, is the key to productivity and joy. So maybe before we read it, I could ask one more question. Are you joyful? And I picked a couple of my family members just yesterday. Are you joyful? That's a tough one to answer. Puts them on the spot. But rate yourself, honestly. Rate yourself. And I know joy is often misunderstood. Don't think of it as this cheerful, back-slapping person, the sanguine personality that appears joyful. Sometimes they can be very hurting and discontent underneath all of that. But it's that content attitude, that cheerful, deep-seated cheerful attitude towards life no matter what? Are you joyful? If not, or if you want to learn some keys on joy, just pay close attention to what Jesus Christ teaches his disciples as they walk. Now, let's read it. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Oh, Father in heaven, we pause in your presence. That's the text. You gave it to us. And we picture you walking from the upper room to Gethsemane or the Mount of Olives, and you knew what was ahead, and this comes from deep from within your heart. So the disciples won't be walking with you on a day-to-day basis. And God, as you so clearly gave them instruction on that walk, we ask for that same instruction today. Open our hearts so we could be a productive people, a fruitful people, and a joyful people. In the name of Jesus and for his sake, amen. Okay, so what I'm going to do on this passage is I have 7 observations. So I'm going to look real quickly at 7 observations. I'm curious. As we read the text, I'm going to open it up for got an observation that just stuck out to you? Maybe you'll nail one of the 7s. I know there's at least 7 or 8 or 10 others. Any observations you want to share? Abiding. Okay? Any more? Nuggets of truth that are buried in there that we might not even get out of these. Called to bear fruit. Any more? I should have gave you. Yes, the commandments, what we're commanded to do. I should have gave you a warning before I read the text. So you're looking. Got 3 of them nailed. Seriousness of Christian living. Thank you. Okay, let's quickly go over the 7 observations that I made as I studied this text. The first one is, in the first verse, Jesus said, I am the true vine. And that word simply means genuine, the real deal. And that tells me several things. It not only gives me a beautiful illustration. Oh, I have something else that I found in my house, in our house. Oh, that's pretty neat. Kind of goes with what I'm sharing this morning. I don't know, but that's a nice picture. That's a nice, it's loaded with fruit. And I did an examination this morning. Actually, I was looking very carefully. I thought, okay, that one is loaded. That branch, there's the vine, there's the branches. Some branches got lots of fruit. This one don't have any. Oh, yeah, it does. There's a little tiny, tiny, tiny buds coming. And I carefully examined every one. I found one. I didn't ask my wife if I could snip it off. I guess I won't. But I think I found maybe one or two that don't have any evidence, no sign. Anyway, let's just leave that up here. And that, to me, is a beautiful picture. Maybe we'll come back to that. But Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And in that observation, I concluded that the reason he said true indicates there's many other attachments that you can have. There's many other attachments that I can have that will not produce the nutrients to get fruit. We'll have some kind of fruit, but not the fruit that the Lord's looking for. And it's just so important that we are attached to the true vine. The true vine. It's a beautiful illustration. We could turn to other texts. You may be familiar with the illustration of the vine throughout the scripture. Psalm 80 is a beautiful passage. Isaiah 5 is a not so beautiful passage. Isaiah 5 is a prophecy that Isaiah was to give, and basically God's saying, Israel is my vine. I did everything that I could. What more could have I done? There's nothing more that I could have done. And they produced sour grapes. And then in about verse 6 or 5 or 6, Isaiah is giving this picture, the analogy. God says, here's what I'll do. I'm going to take down the hedge. I'm going to take a protection, some kind of protection away that the enemy can come in and just take over and it'll be ruined. I don't like that picture at all, but it's in Isaiah 5. Sometime read the first 7 verses of it. It's graphic and descriptive, and I believe with all my heart that the disciples were, as they were trudging from the upper room to the Mount of Olives, that they probably were thinking of some of those passages that were in the Old Testament. So the first observation is simple. There's one true vine, and it depicts Jesus as that vine. Okay, so let's, for the sake of the analogy, let's be clear. This is Jesus. You and me are the branches, many of them. And then the Father God, is the farmer, or the vine, or the gardener. This text uses the husbandman, or the vine dresser. So that's the analogy as we go along. The second observation is that there are three different types of branches. And I guess for the sake of personal evaluation, I would like every one of you to evaluate yourself somehow by the aid of the Holy Spirit. No, it's very unwise to compare. We are masters at it. We look at somebody else's gifts and callings and what have you, and we compare, and don't go there. It's unwise. You're a very unwise person if you compare. When I compare, I'm very unwise, I should say it, as we do it. But somehow, I want to ask you, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, what branch are you? And it's very important to the Lord. It's no small thing. It was mentioned in their observations. It's no small thing. The very sobering picture in this text, and it's interesting reading commentaries, this is a text that the 5-point Calvinists have to dance around, and they all do it. They'll say, okay, now this can't mean you can be saved and lose it. They'll say that right up front. Well, why do you say that? All I'll say is, I'm not going to elaborate on that, but the text clearly says, every branch in me Jesus, plugged into Jesus, somehow, shape, or form, that doesn't produce fruit is what? He takes it away. And then in verse 6, it's because he didn't abide. And he's cast forth, withers up, cast into a fire, and burned. Let's leave that. That has to fit in your theology some way, shape, or form. Now, that's a sad story. That's a sad picture. And I'm trusting that nobody here is unproductive. But there's no fruit. But it's a fact in this text. So let's get that out of the way. Secondly, there's another type of a branch. The other type of a branch is, I guess I would say it like this, some fruit. And that's in verse 2. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges that it brings more fruit. So, you know, there's a couple that appeared like there's none, but there is something coming there. So the vine dresser does something that hurts. It's painful. And he will purge. I do have a fruit tree. I'm a poor fruit farmer. Please don't come by my place and look at my fruit tree. I don't know how to purge. But I know some fruit farmers that know how to purge. And, or prune, I guess, is the proper term in this in the fruit tree analogy. But if you don't cut the right stuff away, it will affect your productivity. Now, somehow we must allow the Spirit of God to make the application to you and to me on purging and pruning. There are things in our life that must get out of the way, and it hurts. And sometimes we get tired of people talking about the things that maybe aren't of no value, but it is a fact, and it will affect your productivity, and it's a serious thing to God. So think very, very carefully how you and how I guess, manage my time. But God does it, and it doesn't feel good when he, and the only way I can put it in spiritual terms is it's through conviction. God just gently convicts us. He doesn't come up and rip it out of our lives because he's a loving God. And I should have turned to the text in Luke 13 on the first point. That was such a beautiful picture of let me quickly refer to it. You know the story of the tree that didn't produce, and the gardener finally came along, the owner came along and said, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? It's 3 years, no fruit. And then the gardener says, wait, one more year, please, one more year. I'm gonna dig around it. I'm going to fertilize it. That has to fit into this somehow too. God is so gentle and kind and loving and caring and patient. And he's going to do everything he can for you and for me to bring fruit. And I like that. I don't want to imbalance this in any way, shape, or form. God is gentle and patient and kind, but it is a fact. So he purges it. And you know what's going to happen every time he purges something that has a little bit of a fruit? It's going to bring, it says in the text, it'll bring more fruit. So that's the second one. And then the third one is the one that has a very rich life with God, and they are bringing forth much fruit. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of much fruit. Sometimes people unwisely, although it's a little part of the package, is converts. Let's say if you're an evangelist and you hold this great meeting that you got 300 people and 20 people come to the Lord, and is that fruit? Might be. I'm convinced that the fruit is far deeper than maybe the actual, what we say is success. I don't think you can separate this fruit from Galatians 5. You show me a person that sits with Jesus Christ in the morning, and he walks with Jesus through the day, And he's in love with Jesus, and he's taken his words seriously. And during the day, he gets into a difficult situation, and because of the word of God, he makes a decision. And there's a fragrance about that person's life, that they will not fit into society. They cannot. Although they will be very integrated in socializing, but there's a whole different kingdom value in that person. They're patient, they're loving, they're kind, they're gentle, they're long-suffering. They have joy. That's fruit. And that kind of fruit is probably going to attract people more than the clearest, loudest message any evangelist could preach. And if 20 people respond to an invitation, I'm going to suggest that it's because of the influence of all those Christians that have fruit flowing and glowing from their life on a daily basis. Well, that glorifies the Father. So the second observation is the varied levels of the three different kind of branches. So now, if I'd ask for a raise of hands, I'm guessing none of us would say, yep, much fruit, me. Actually, I hope not. Because sometimes I think we're oblivious to it. If I'd ask for the raise of hands for some fruit, probably 95%. That's where we like to stick ourselves, right in the middle, you know. And if I would ask no fruit, just think it through and just personal evaluation the best you can. You really can't do it, but God can. God will, by his Holy Spirit. And he'll remind you of who you are. And then we come to his beautiful purge or prune that hurts, but it's beautiful because it's going to bring more fruit, okay? The third observation is abide in me is a key phrase, and that was already said. I found it in verse 4 twice. I found it in verse 5. I found it in verse 6. I found it in verse 7 twice. I found it in verse 10. I found it in verse 10 twice. That's the key word, abide. That's all I'm going to say on that observation. We're going to come back to that in application. So the way I'm going to approach this text is just going to get 7 observations and then a simple application. So we're working our way through the observations, and the key word is abide. The fourth observation is you cannot separate my words from abiding. Don't think for a moment there is a person under the sun that can abide in the Lord Jesus without being very passionate about the Word of God. And this is, it would merit a whole message to talk about the Word of God. And in verse 3, I'll just note the ones in here. In verse 3, it said, now you are clean through the Word. You know what? There's something about justification that happens through the Word. Jesus told them, they're clean because you have listened to me. And I'm sure there's more entailed in that verse, but just please allow me to note it. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And then in verse 10, you keep my commandments like I keep my Father's commandments. So don't think that anyone can have a rich life with Jesus without being a man of the Word or a woman of the Word. It will never happen. I listened to an audio book this last week, and it was a very intriguing book. But the whole gist of it was a pastor came into a very traditional church, and his commitment and actually job description was to grow the church. So he came in with a program after program after program to grow the church. And they were very traditional. It's amusing because he hits so many nails right on the head. But when it was all said and done, he grew the church. But I don't, my whole perspective at the end of the book, he built a foundation and a premise on a verse. And sometimes you got to clean out. But then every change that he made was not supported by the scripture, but it was supported by culture. And I mean, just one of them was bringing the worship band and the drums in, and his premise was, it's the culture, we've got to be relevant. And I understand all of that, but that's the challenge that the church will always have, is to be relevant to the culture without compromising the Word of God. And every time that we or you in an individual basis make a change, make sure it's supported by the Word of God. The observation is you'll never separate the abiding in Christ and the Word of God. So let's be men of the Word, women of the Word, a church of the Word, and we'll have fruit, guaranteed, whatever that looks like. The fifth observation is, without abiding in Christ, you can do nothing. And that's simple. That's probably all I'll say. Imagine get to the end of life, your accomplishments, and I could name a few people that the world would look at as extremely successful, extremely successful. And it's very possible at the end of life, God from the throne says, sum total, nothing. Jesus said it, without me, you can do nothing. Let's say that together, just to refresh it, okay? Ready? Without me, you can do nothing. Let's say it all together. Without me, you can do nothing. Enough said. But there's a flip side to that. With Christ, we can do all things. So the point is really abiding in Christ. The sixth observation is, abiding results in a satisfied, successful prayer life. And yeah, we heard all about that in our Sunday school lesson, didn't we? And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I come to these verses, there's another verse that is very clear on that subject. You ask whatever you want, you got it. You ever park on those verses and think it through, and how does this flesh out? How does it fit my theology? Or better yet, how does it fit my reality? Sometimes our theology and reality get separated a little too far. How is it real in my life? I just like the way Jesus says it right here. He says, condition number one, condition number two, here's the result. It's all about abiding and my words, the Word of God abiding in you. And it's kind of like this. You know, those of us that are parents, we embrace requests all the time. And children soon figure out what's legitimate and what's not. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. The closer you get to Him, you know His heart. Some people, I have heard people say, I get so sick and tired of that. Well, if it's your will, Lord, heal this person. I want to hear, Lord, heal him in the name of Jesus. I'm not there. I don't know where you're at. You can find sick people that weren't healed throughout the scripture when Jesus was there. And I think there's a... Would it please you if your child comes to you and said, hey, Dad, whatever you got in mind here, but here's what would be nice from my perspective. Would that hurt you? I think we have to be very careful and demanding, and there will be times in life where you will be authoritative and you'll say things that you didn't even realize you could say, you could muster in you. There will be times like that in the heat of the moment where you'll say, in the name of Jesus. Anyway, the point, the observation that I made it results in a successful prayer life. And the seventh and last observation that I made is, this is the key to joy. Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with joy, if you're struggling with being a joyful person, right here is where it is at. Jesus said, I said all that to say this. I want you to be joyful. I really do. So now let's make an application, or just a few thoughts as we apply the scripture. So that's the scripture. We looked at what it says. We made some observations. And this is the way to approach scripture. You know, you can hear lectures on, what is it called, inductive Bible study, where you take what it says, what it means, and finally how it applies. And so what does that look like? I think we would agree with all the points, the observations, but how's that going to make a difference to you tomorrow morning at 6 a.m.? How's it going to make a difference to me tomorrow at 1 p.m.? How can I apply the text and the observations that I made? Well, what does abiding look like? And now we'll come back to this cup of tea that was annoying you, right? Now, this is unfair. I should use clear glasses. That was a mistake. Anyway, pretend you can see through. Okay? Now, I'm not going to try to show you. That'd be stupid. I don't know about you, but I can't stand a watered-down cup of tea. Don't even bother with it, right? Sorry. I was straying. I like coffee. Weak or bold? Definitely bold. If you're not going to drink coffee bold, why drink it? Nah, there's something too bold, yeah. But when it comes to tea or coffee, what's the difference between these two? Anybody? Thank you! I think I heard you right. This one was abiding. I heard the word abide. That one was abiding. Therefore, that's the first time I drank hot tea while I was preaching. But I thought if Terry can do it, I can too. I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to tea, maybe a tad bit of sugar, but there's that. That's got, yes, absolutely. What does it say? Mint medley herbal tea, blend of cool garden, spearmint and peppermint. I could taste it all. Hopefully you could somehow too. Now, this one, were you counting? Seven dips. Seven quick dips. It's just very weak. What's the point? Don't think that you can take a quick dip and be strong. It'll never happen. And we have way too many people thinking that a quick dip, a real quick dip in the Word and a real quick dip in prayer, and you're going to be saturated in Christ all day long. It will never, ever happen. Does that mean that we have devotions all day long? No. That simply means that in reality, we take our dip, whatever that looks like to you. But this goes along with us every day, all the time. You're at work. There's a book that I want to read, Practicing the Presence of God. Anybody read that one? No? Kind of, maybe, yeah. That's the title arrested my attention, Practicing the Presence of God. In other words, and I've heard it referred to very often, so I know I've heard it from very reliable sources that it's a good book. But somehow, in everyday life, you have to be abiding. Whatever you're doing. The point is, it is so important to take the dip, and I'm not encouraging short dips. I'm encouraging saturated dips, whatever that looks like. If we can carve out, you know what, it's kind of annoying. Every week I get those of you that have Apple, you get your prompt that says screen time, okay? Actually, it bugs me a little bit. You're lying. I didn't spend that much time on the screen per day. It would be good for every person to do that. Screen time. Where am I going? I know where I'm going. Screen time versus word time. And I know that's not fair. I tell my phone that. I say, that's not fair. I'm using it for GPS. Well, my phone probably says, who are you arguing with? The point is, saturated with the Word of God and some of the other pruning has to happen, whatever that looks like in your life. And only God and you can work that out. It's no use we try to agree on, okay, we're going to say so much of a... No. Am I abiding? Are you abiding? What does that really look like? Do you got the real deal? Is it a flavor? Do men say, that man reflects Jesus Christ? Sometimes I tell my children when they go away, I said, just whatever you do, reflect Jesus Christ wherever you're at. And if they're going to a questionable place, it's hard to reflect Jesus Christ at a questionable place. Just reflect Jesus Christ wherever you're at, whatever you do. Terry Myers was such a challenge to me, and I know he talked a lot across the pulpit, but you learn. I think I learned a lot more just sitting down sometimes late at night, and it was very obvious to me. He didn't come out right and talk to me about his prayer life, but he told me this. He said, there was a point in my life where I got sick and tired of always saying I'm going to improve my prayer life. And I want to tell you something. That has challenged me. God spoke directly to me, and please hold me accountable through that. And it's hard to change. It is so hard to change your habits at my age, and probably your age too, you would say, except unless you're under 30. It's so hard to change. The other thing in practical application is and I'm going to quote John Koblenz. I attended they call it a symposium, new word for me, but a conference down in Ephrata last week. Some of you may have heard about it. It's called Sexual Abuse Awareness. It was astounding, to say the least. He made a comment that I have that'll stick with me through life. And he said, and he works with a lot of people and some ugly stuff. And he said, whenever he finds somebody that is repeatedly into sin, not habitual, not the stumble, but it's a grip that they just simply cannot get away from. He said, I have one conclusion. They're not connected to Jesus Christ in the way that Jesus intended them to do. Because he said, I believe firmly in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I know that's a huge subject, very huge. But I think that's true. I think that's true. Abiding in Christ is going to do so many things. It will free you from the grip of sin. It will not make you perfect. And I hope I didn't misquote John in any way, shape, or form. And he wasn't advocating a perfect life. But he said, whatever. None of us are going to be without stumbling. None. But there's a difference between being gripped and the habitual versus stumble. The third practical is just being content in Christ. I'm convinced there's two types of people. It's the restful and the restless. Jesus said, come and I'll give you rest. Those are the abiders. And then there's a restless. You know, the Bible talks about running to and fro in the last days. I think that entails a whole lot more than travel. There's just running and groping and looking and seeking, and here is Christ and there is Christ. It might be a book, or they're looking for whatever. There's restful people that are reading books and listening to podcasts or whatever, but it's Christ. They're at rest in Christ. And then there's those that are not at rest in Christ. It's simple. Be content. And the last one, and I shouldn't even say it, because this is one of those, every message I preach, I tell you sometimes I should just set a mirror in front of here and just let whatever can dribble around the mirror. Slow down. Slow down. A dying man's testimony that left a legacy in this generation said, if I had one advice to the generation of tomorrow, slow down. We talk about time marching on and rushing, and I say it all the time, time rushes on. No, it don't. Time's going the same pace as Adam and Eve content in the garden. Do you know what's rushing? It's my mind. There is so much data. There's so much available things. And some, who do I think I am? Who do you think you are? Slow down. Slow down. And abide in Christ. Well, hopefully those applications, observations will help you. And maybe that brown truck that you meet tomorrow will help you too. Remember these two things. Your productivity relates to you abiding in Christ. Your joy relates to you abiding in Christ. Remember those two things. Could we sing, where are you at, Nate? You probably got one picked out, ready to go, roaring. Could we sing 428, maybe at least one verse? There's a 428 says, take time to be holy. You familiar with that song? Speak off with thy Lord. Maybe one verse, but there is a verse that says, the world rushes on. Which verse is that? Verse 2. Why don't we all, let's all stand. I'll give a closing prayer, and then we'll sing that verse as a dismissal. Is that okay? Okay, let's pray. Father, we do live in a very fast-paced society, and we humbly ask for help to abide with you. We want to take time to be holy. And we want to let the world rush on. But we want to spend much time with you and your word. Help us to do that. Make us a blessing. Make us those fragrant people that definitely have the fruit of the Spirit permeating, flowing, and glowing from their lives, from our lives, that the world could see Jesus and honor you, and you would be glorified. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen.